Well, before I get started this morning, I have a couple of disclaimers that I feel compelled to share with you. The first disclaimer is I'm a teacher and not a preacher. Sorry about that. Second disclaimer is my dependency on PowerPoint rivals Emily McCall's dependency on Excel. So, yeah, it's quite intensive. So those are my disclaimers. If you guys are okay with that, I'll keep going. If not, David, you can come on up. All right, so, you know, we've been talking about Philippians, and we're going to continue on. Our passage today is Philippians 3, verse 12 to 21. If you have a Bible with you, feel free to pull it out, read along. If, you know, you're going to do that on your cell phone, tablet, whatever. If not, it's displayed up above me. And so in Philippians, Paul says, "Not that I've already attained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together and following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who have lived as we do. For as I have often told you before, and I'll tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we'll be like his glorious body." A lot there. The first verse that jumps out at me is verse 14. "I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I think it's because it had the word "win" and "prize." I mean, who doesn't like winning prizes? And whether that prize is the prize at the bottom of a Cracker Jack box or winning the Powerball last night, we like to win things. We like to get things. But Paul says we're not just going to get it as a gift. He talks about us having to work towards that prize. We have to press on towards the goal. So before we get the prize, we got to discuss what that goal is. What does that look like? And I imagine everyone in this room is familiar with goals. You probably all have tons of goals, goals that are set for you at work, goals that you have within your household. You know, maybe it's a big goal, maybe it's a small goal, maybe it's goals to lose weight or to get, you know, healthier or whatever it may be. So what goal is Paul talking about here? How do we get this prize from God? You know, maybe his goal that he's referring to is to be successful in life. Maybe the goal that he's referring to is to make lots of money and to be wealthy and amass wealth. Maybe it's to become famous. Maybe it's to find love and have somebody to share your life with. Or maybe your goal is just simply to be happy. I like being happy, you know? And when Paul talks about these goals, he's not talking about earthly goals. And I'm not going to get into the argument and debate or whether these are good goals, bad goals to have. But according to Paul, if we look into verse 18, he says, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." So if Paul was here, he would tell you those goals I just listed are not heavenly goals. Those goals I just listed are earthly goals. And if those earthly goals get in your way of obtaining a heavenly goal, you got a problem. Paul says that's not where to set your eyes. That's not how to get the prize. So he says those aren't the goals. So then, what goal is Paul talking about? I know you guys were thinking it. He's talking about getting to heaven, right? There are pearly gates, get there, finally, get to heaven. The angels go, "Ah," you know, and you're like, "Yeah, I made it." And I think two-part, he's talking about this. He refers to us as, you know, to embrace the right that we've already obtained, and you know, we're part of heaven. So he's talking about making it here, but quite frankly, that's not good enough. Because truthfully, any repentant sinner who accepts Jesus Christ in their heart gets here. That's not work. That's not worthy of a prize per se. You know, that's like Little League baseball where everybody goes home with a trophy. Paul's talking about more than that. So what is this goal that Paul has laid out before us. Well, as I'm reading it, I think the goal that stands out for me, and you know, and Paul often uses the metaphor for our life of running the race, running it well. It's a marathon. We got to pace ourselves. We got to run the race well. And I think that's Paul's goal, to take our life and finish this race of life well, to finish with style. Years ago, this church lost a beloved member. It was tragic. And when she passed, I started looking around. I started looking at Christians who have run the race well and finished good with style. And I started looking at Christians who started strong and finished poorly, who got distracted, who fell by the wayside, who gave up the race, said, it's not for me, no more. And I looked at that win-loss, compared them, and I didn't like the balance sheet because it seemed unbalanced. It seemed like we had a lot more losses than wins. So it's not easy to run this race well. You know, I had an employee a couple of years ago, much like many of you, crazy. Crazy in that he enjoys running. I don't get it. Just flat out don't get it. He did. And, you know, he shared with me a picture of him finishing the Mo Cowbell. Now, I believe some of you have run this race as well. And he's pretty proud that he finished it and he was able to accomplish. This was a goal he had set. And while he's showing me the picture, he also has to admit that several people in front of him, there's a dude who finished ahead of him wearing a full cow suit. Head to toe, udders and everything, this guy has run a marathon dressed like a cow. He finished the race well. He did it with style. And I'm not recommending, Paul's not telling you to go buy a cow suit and run this race dressed like a cow. That's not what we're talking about. But he is talking about finishing strong, finishing well. So what does that look like in Paul's perspective? Well, in order to finish this race well, you got to have God along for the ride. You got to have a personal relationship with God. You got to include him in all aspects of your life. You got to be real with God. You know, another way of finishing the race well, Paul will tell you, is you can't do your race. It's God's race. You got to submit to God. You got to follow his will and his direction. It's not about how you're going to run it and where you're going to run. You got to give in to God. And in here in the Vineyard, we talk a lot about kingdom ministry, right? And kingdom ministry is those unique opportunities where we get to play. We get to participate and bring heaven here on earth. We talk about the now, but not yet. And so I think part of this is running our race, looking for those opportunities. A couple of months ago, we changed a church goal here to be moving every person towards Jesus. I think if you live your life in relationship with God, following and submitting to his will, and looking for ways to move people towards Jesus, I think Paul would agree that that's running your race well. And I think you're going to get to the finish line, and you're going to get a prize. Paul would say you're going to win. Now, when he talks about winning, this is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the Charlie Sheen winning. That's not what Paul's talking about. And big X on that one. That's not Paul's version of winning. So what does it look like for Paul's version of winning? You know, it's running that race well and finishing strong. I think that has a lot to do with it. And, you know, when you run the race well, he tells us you're going to get an award. You're going to get a prize. As I said before, I like prizes. And I'd love to tell you what prize you're going to get when you get into heaven, but I don't know. I'm not smart enough to know what heavenly prize is. You know, I do know that the Bible tells us that we will get a prize. I do know that the Bible tells us we're storing up treasures in heaven. But I'm just not smart enough or learned enough. You're going to have to talk to a theologian or somebody who's much more intelligent than I am to know what that prize is. But in my mind, it's helpful to know a couple of carrots to run towards, that thing that's going to move me on when I'm tired and I don't want to move on anymore further. So, you know, one of the things that would keep me motivated are these simple words. When I get to heaven, you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. All right, that's pretty good. That can be motivating. And you know, in my life, there's times where people accuse me of being an overachiever. It's true. I don't typically agree with them, but in this case, I think I am, because that's not a big enough carrot for me. I want more. I'm going to go as far as take the example when Jesus was being baptized. The Holy Spirit came, hovered over him, and a voice opened up and said, "This is my son, Matthew, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Can you imagine? Annie, can you stand up? Yeah. Can you imagine you get to heaven, you make it to the gates, and there a voice calls out and says, "Hey, do you guys know Annie? This is Annie, my daughter, whom I love. She has run this race so well. Good job, Annie. Awesome. I'm so proud of you." Yeah, exactly. I mean, who doesn't want to please their parents, their boss, their spouses? I mean, that's such a motivator for us, and so much more to please our Heavenly Father. So I don't get the treasures. I'm not smart enough to tell you what that is. But for me, know that I can work towards stuff in this world and get there, and for God to say, "Well done, Matt. I love you so much. I'm so proud of you." I think that's worth it. I'm in. How about the rest of you? When we look at Paul's words, who should be working towards this goal? He says in verse 15, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things." I like to argue. I like to argue a lot. I think I'm good at it, you know? And God's not safe. I like to argue with him too. You know, so we get into it. I look for things like this. I look for loopholes, right? Exceptions to the rules so it doesn't apply to me. And right away in this passage, there is a word that leaps out of the page. You all know it, don't you? Mature. Not really a word used to refer to me. Quite frankly, everyone in the youth group is more mature than me. I'm the most immature person. They're only allowing me to hang with the youth in hopes that their maturity will wear off on me. So I look at that, and I'm like, "God, I got you. I got the loophole. This doesn't apply to me. I can still get all the rewards. I can make it to heaven. I can get the prize, and I don't have to work for it, right?" But this is the way most of my arguments, if not all my arguments with God go. He's already got that answered. Because the rest of the line goes, "And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." Ugh. See, I've been in situations where God has made things clear to me. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's flat out painful. You know, the Bible tells us God disciplines those he loves. God loves me a lot. There's times I'm bending knee. I'm praying to him, "Hey, quit loving me so much. I get your point. I'll change my ways." So, and if I take that into consideration, who should work towards this goal? All of us should work towards this goal. Every one of us. Or if you want God to make it clear to you, good luck with that. Go ahead. So how do we get there? How do we run this race well? Because it's not easy. As I said, the balance sheet is unbalanced. In my household, we have two parental examples. We have an example of what to do. And that's right, we have another parent who sets the example of what not to do. And out of respect, I'm not going to divulge to you which one of us, but I will start with my favorite, which is what not to do. Yeah. So when you're running this race, don't get distracted. John tells us, he cautions us, do not love the world or the things in the world. You know, he points out that if we lust for the flesh, if we lust of the eyes, if we have pride of life, these things are not only of the world, or these are the world, these are not of the Father. These things are not going to be permanent. They're going to fade away. Why invest your time, your interest, your money, your involvement for something that's going to fade, something that's not going to be there for long term? Instead, invest in things that are going to stick around. Invest in your heavenly goal of running your race well, getting there and saying, "Well done, my son, my daughter. I love you. You did good." John continues on and says, don't be misled. He says about the enemy, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar. Not only that, but he's the father of lies. You get what that means? Who invented lying? Who created lying? The devil. Who's really good at lying? Who's the best at lying? The devil. And really, as a Christian, the only power the devil has over you is to lie to you and deceive you and get you convinced that whatever his lie is truth. So don't fall for it. Even though he's really good at it, don't fall for it. Follow the truth of God. Don't get burned out or fatigued. Now, my wife loves to run. I don't get it. I don't understand you people who run. I really, truly don't. She was a cross-country runner in college. She's done marathons. I don't get it. But out of support for my wife, one day, I thought I'd share in her passion, and we went running together. And after we were done, I sat down on the couch with her. I looked her right in the eye, and I said, "Honey, I love you, but don't ever ask me to do that again." See, I was no good at it. You know, when you run, right, Jenny? When you run, you're supposed to set a pace. You're not supposed to just go off. Teresa tried to help me set the pace. She tried to tell me I was going too fast. But what did she know? She's only a long-distance runner. And I ran, and I got exhausted. I mean, don't get me wrong. I made it a good block and a half or two. But I burnt out too early. I got fatigued. It wasn't good enough. Don't be complacent. You know, any of you have ever been to a river, you know, the current flows. And I think our spiritual journey is kind of like that river, right? Except we're swimming upstream. So if you ever swam upstream on a river, if you ever canoed upstream on a river, you know, in order to hold your place, you got to give some effort just to stay where you are. And if you want to move forward in that journey, you got to lean into it. You got to flex your muscles and you got to paddle. You got to stroke. You got to go. The one thing you can't do when going upriver is to stop. To pause, to take a break. Oh, my arms are tired. I'm going to rest because you're going to lose all your ground. And you're going to just flow right back downstream. Now, for you city people, imagine you're walking up an escalator backwards. If you stop and you pause on that escalator, you're going back down to the bottom. You'll lose all ground you gained. So we can't become complacent. We can't pause. We can't stop. We have to keep pressing forward. That's what not to do. Here's what to do. You got to know your goal. Goals are there to tell us where we're headed. They're to give us our bearing, to give us our direction, to tell us where we're going. Keep your eyes on this prize. Heavenly prize, I don't know, but the prize of hearing God our Father say, "Well done, I'm pleased with your work." Keep your eyes on that because there's going to be times when you're tired, you're fatigued, when that block looks too far away and you just want to lay down and take a break. Keep your eyes on that prize and say, "I'm in. I want to hear God say that." And you got to stay vigilant. Peter cautions us that be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Here's where the enemy gets us. Because there's times we don't see the enemy. We think we're safe. We think we can get away with stuff because we don't see the lion prowling. And make no mistake, the Bible clearly tells us the enemy hates you. As a Christian, he wants nothing, not him a Christian, you a Christian. As you being Christians, he wants nothing more than to mess you up, to destroy your lives. And we don't pay attention to that. Now imagine I get a hungry, wild African lion and I let it loose in this room. Is there not a single pair of eyes or focus not on that lion? We recognize the danger. We see it immediately, and every one of you would be staring intently watching that lion. But because we don't see the enemy, we say, "I'm good. I'm covered. I can do this." And we don't know the danger that we live in on a regular basis. So stay vigilant. Don't turn away. And you got to be intentional. It takes work, practice. I mean, quite honestly, you do not get this physique without working out 7 days a week. All right, maybe you do, if you don't work out. Yeah. And if you've been married, you've been in a relationship for a while, is it easy? No, it's hard. It's work. I had no idea I was going to have to work so hard at my marriage. You know, you got to make difficult choices. You got to have tough conversations. You got to invest time. You got to do date nights and all kinds of different things to invest in each other, or otherwise your marriage won't make it. If you're running this race, you got to practice, you got to work out, you got to be intentional about it. You have to lay out your course. You got to spend time with God. That's the good news. You're not in this race alone. God's along with you. And you can connect with God, and he's along the whole race with, which is awesome. And you connect with him by, you know, studying your Bible. The Bible gives us the character of God, his nature. We get to know him through his word. You know, Randy shared a couple of weeks ago, he had that special chair sitting out in the woods where he escaped the clamor of the day, the noise and everything going on in his life, and he'd go just sit out in the woods and listen to God. So often, we get busy. So often, we talk to God. We tell God how he should run our lives, but we don't actually stop to listen to what he wants, what direction he's given us. So we got to find that time to set aside and dedicate the hear from God. Years ago, I had somebody in the church share with me a spiritual word. And the spiritual word was an image of me sitting on the front porch with Jesus. We were just hanging out there, chilling, and just talking, having a great time. I think there may have been a beer or two involved. I'm not sure. But we're hanging out there, and that image has never, ever left me. It's continued to haunt me and change my relationship with God. Because from the time I heard that image, I take God along with me. Jesus rides shotgun with me each and every day. In the most mundane decisions I make, I imagine, I visualize Jesus being there. When I'm driving my car, Jesus rides shotgun. And when somebody cuts me off, I turn to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jay," I can call him Jay. "Hey, Jay, did you see that? That guy cut me off. I need to flip him the bird. I need to catch up with him and tell him what he did wrong." And when I look over, Jesus goes, "No, man, you got to forgive him. That guy's going through something really bad today. Just let it go." "You sure?" "All right, fine." And I got to drive. When I get to work and there's a challenge, there's a decision or two to make, and I think this is the way I should respond, I visualize Jesus in my office. And I turn to him and I look and I give it just 30 seconds. "Hey, what's your input here?" And I listen to his response. And when I get home and maybe I have a challenge with one of my daughters or I'm frictioning with my wife, I have to turn to Jesus again and say, "Oh, yeah, how should I respond to this one, you know?" And just that little pause. Visualizing Jesus being present has fundamentally changed my relationship. I think at the very least, it gives me a pause before responding. It gives me a peace that I really don't understand, but it's only because of God. It made me smarter. I have wisdom that goes way beyond me because I'm seeking God's input, and he's faithful about that. And I guarantee you, if you visualize God in the room with you, you're going to change behavior. There are certain things you ain't doing if God's in there with you. I'm telling you. You know, so have Jesus ride shotgun with you each and every day throughout your day. And while he's there, lean on him. That's what he's there for. You know, Proverbs tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." You're not in this alone. Pull on God. Lean into him. As I said before, I there's a lot of things I don't know. One thing I can guarantee to each one of you with 100% certainty, guaranteed, there's few things 100%, and that is you all are going to mess up. Guaranteed, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to stumble along the race. You're going to take a wrong turn. You're going to mess up. It's okay. Last week, Bill shared with us Paul's pedigree. He shared with us how great Paul was, what his heritage was, his education, and all the things. Bill referred to him, I believe, that Paul was a super Christian. Whoa. But you know what? In this verse, 12 and 13, Paul mentions not once, one twice, but three times he's not good enough. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained, I haven't already arrived, and at the very end, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Paul is still trying to find his stride. Paul is still struggling to finish his race well. If a super Christian like Paul is struggling, I think it's okay. We're going to mess up as well. That's all right. That's the love of God, the grace of God. He goes on in 13 and says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." There's some good stuff in this verse. There's some bad stuff in this verse. Let's start with the good. The good is when you mess up, it's okay. It's really simple, really easy. All you have to do is recognize you messed up, repent, ask for forgiveness, and let it go. Now, the challenging part of this is you got to let go of your successes. We like to live in our past successes, right? We like to show how good we were in the past. And at times, our lives go like this. God comes along and says, "Hey, Matt, it's time to help this person move. Hey, Matt, can you get up on Sunday and talk? Hey, Matt, can you lead this group? Can you do this? Can you pray for that person in a grocery line?" And I go, "Whoa, God, You remember, this is my season of rest. I've already helped you in the past. I'm done. I already have my successes. Give me a time to break. Come on. And just like swimming upstream, if you take that break, you're going to get flushed down. You know, my employees know, they're probably sick of hearing this, but I often tell them that every day they show up to work to earn their keep. The money they made us last yesterday is gone. We spent it already. We need new money. You need to come in and re-earn so we can stay in business tomorrow. So if you've had past successes and you're like, you know, God, I've already done that. I've already committed to that. You need to find somebody else. Maybe you need to have a conversation with him of, is it time for you to rest or do you need to keep going? So you can't live on past successes. Seek counsel. You're not in it alone. God's there with you, but you have a Christian body who's there with you as well. And you can get this counsel in a variety of ways. One way is to join a home group. Open up your lives. Share your stuff with people you trust. Allow them to share their stuff with you. It's amazing. You could find somebody who's farther along the race than you. Develop a mentor relationship where they help guide you. They set that pace that Teresa tried to do with me and help guide you through the race. You could do that as well. And then Paul introduces this concept of role models. And in verse 17, join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters. And just as you have as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. This just floored me. Think about it. The concept of a role model is not new. It goes back over 2,000 years ago. When I read this, I got a visual image of Simon Peter sitting in his room, of teenage Simon Peter staring at a papyrus on his wall of a fisherman. And he's going, someday I'm going to be a better fisherman than him, you know? Think about it. Role models and heroes aren't new. They're old. And, you know, just this morning I got up and I was checking MSN, and they had an article on, I don't know which actor, but one actor has now hit 100 million Facebook likes. We got tons of heroes in our society today. You know, we have role model heroes like Arnold here. We got Lindsay, we got OJ, Martha, Tiger, we got the Jimmies, you know. We got these role models that were like, hey, there's something there I want to be like, and we pursued them. And each one of these role models I listed failed us because they weren't good examples. They didn't live as Paul did. So I'm going to steal our church's, you know, new goal, and I'm going to apply it to your role model. You know, a couple of things for you to look at. Do your role models resonate God? Do they follow the example that the Bible, the leaders in the Bible lead or show? And basically, stealing from our church goal, does your role model move you closer to God? One inch, they're worth pursuing. But if they leave you one half inch away from God, a fraction of an inch, question if that's a good role model to follow. They might not be the example for you. Now, in my life, I've been blessed a lot. And I want to share just a little bit left in our time with different role models I've had in my life. The first role model I've had is my father. My father is not perfect. Not at all. He had spent literally the last year of his life paying for one mistake. And during that year, my father has modeled repentance. He's modeled restoration. He's modeled accountability. He's modeled responsibility. And I said, yeah, I want to be like him. But really, my father is a model to me most because he showed me what my heavenly father is. My relationship with God is primarily formed after my relationship with my earthly father. And I get some of you have not had a good earthly father, and I'm sorry for that. But our heavenly father is a great father and a great example. And so my father here has been a good role model that way. Now, I have some church role models, and I know what you guys are thinking. Are you one of them? I'm sure you are. But out of the interest of time, I couldn't list all of you. I've had to narrow it down, so I'm just going to talk about a couple. The first one was an obvious choice, right? So I won this framed image in a white elephant Christmas gift exchange. And I kid you not, when David saw I was going home with this, he went, ugh. Because he knew at some point in time it would resurface. Our church leader is a very wise man. Yeah, but he's a great role model for a couple of reasons. As you know, he models transparency in a way I've never met any other leader do. David shows us his stuff on a regular basis. And by showing us his stuff, it gives us permission to show him our stuff, right? We get to be real and authentic in a way I've never experienced anywhere else. He's a great role model. But really, he's a great role model because he's a good shepherd. He knows each one of us. He labors after each one of us. He cares for each one of us. He prays for each one of us. And he chases after each one of us. He grieves over us. And goodness, heck, you know, protect you if somebody tries to hurt one of us. David is a good shepherd. I want to be a good shepherd. I want to follow his example. Maud, if any of you have had a donut, you know Maud is the epitome of humble, quiet service. This lady's amazing. She's remarkable. Week in and week out for years and years and years. But she's not here as a role model because of that. She's here for a role model because of what she does in this back room almost every Sunday. Maud comes early. She prays for you. She might not even know you, your name, but she prays. She prays that your heart is open and God comes in and speaks to you. If you ever felt the Holy Spirit here, thank Maud. She's a great role model. I don't get intercessory prayer. That's not my strength, but I can recognize it in others and I can say, I want to be like that. Did you know there is a role model hall of fame? You don't get there until you're dead, so I'm not surprised none of you have visited. But, you know, in my life, I've met a couple of hall of famers who are there now. They've finished their race well. They've done it good, and they're getting their prize. So I want to share a couple of them with you as well. The first one's my mother-in-law, Lois. She, by far, is one of my favorite people in the world. I loved this lady. She was remarkable. She was a good Christian woman. She loved others. She was caring, compassionate, giving. But that's not why she's my role model. She's my role model not in how she lived, but how she died. A couple of years ago, she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And when she heard what that was going to look like, and when she heard what she was going to go through, Lois didn't say, I'm done, I'm tired, I'm sitting down right here in the road, I'm finished. She didn't get angry at God and say, how dare you? I've been running your race for years. How is this how you treat me? She didn't ask for a different race. No. Instead, Lois ran to God. She embraced him. Amazing, remarkable. Prior to that, you've all familiar with the saying, I want to live like Mike, I want to be like Mike. Since then, I changed it. I want to be like Lois. I want to finish my race well. I want to run into the arms of Christ. This is my Aunt Arlene. She is by far the closest thing to a saint here on earth I have ever met. This lady exuded Jesus in everything she did, whether it was raising 7 kids almost by herself most of the time, whether it was running a business by herself, whether it was caring for her husband dying of Alzheimer's, I mean, full care, bathing and everything else, she exuded Jesus. I can't remember a single conversation I've ever had with this lady without having Jesus involved. And she taught me the Vineyard prayer model before the Vineyard existed. Because there would be times I'd be sharing something, and my aunt would go, Matt, honey, let's pray about that. And she'd invite Jesus in, she would listen, and she would pray. And it didn't matter where we were, if we were at a family get-together at Denny's, my aunt prayed with Jesus. And she got this earthly race, winning, finishing the race, getting the prize, she got it. Here's an example. When my uncle finally passed away from Alzheimer's, my aunt delivered the eulogy. And we're like, uh-oh, this is going to be good. And in the middle of talking, she stopped her eulogy, and she literally danced a jig. Who dances a jig of happiness at a funeral? This lady did. You know why she danced a jig? Because she gets it. She got it. She knew my uncle was no longer here on earth, but in heaven getting his award. And she knew she was going to be joining him one day, and she was happy. She was ecstatic. She danced. Amazing. You guys might be familiar with my last model. You know, maybe your image of him looks more like this or this. It doesn't really matter how you view him. This guy's the epitome of what it's like to live a race well. I mean, that's why he was sent here, to be an example for us, right? Well, redeem us and all, but also to be an example. You know, it my the award I gave you, the prize I gave you of hearing the word spoken over, this is my son, Matthew, whom I love. With him I am well pleased, was spoken over Jesus. That's what I want. I want to be like this guy. And this guy was so good at running his race, he completed it, that he decided he'd come back for a second lap and show us the way. Amazing. He's a great role model. All right. Those are my role models. Those are my do's and don'ts of running a race well. I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team come up.